All right. Good job, guys. As you can guess, we're going to be talking about sex today. Specifically, the concept of sexual morality. We live in a society that actually dismisses outright the very notion of sexual morality. And if you think about it, you could almost say that it's just sex is almost like a national motto. It's just sex. What's it matter? A survey done back in 2001 indicated that the U.S. is one of the most sexually active nations in the world, with the average starting age for sexual activity being lower and the number of partners had through a lifetime being higher than any other nation in the world right now. It doesn't take much to realize it. We've lost our moral compass when it comes to sexuality. We're coming back to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. So if you got your Bible, if you'll turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last week, we covered the part of the chapter where Paul was addressing the issue of believers taking other believers to court to settle disputes. As we came to the end of that section, Paul was going over a whole list of different things of behaviors, addressing those who would cheat and steal their brothers from their brothers in the first place. And he was quite strong on the subject. And remember, he was saying that people who engage in certain activities and things like this are not going to be going into the kingdom of heaven. If they live by the same standards and habits that we formerly had, then they've got to forsake that. And so they were strong statements. And now Paul is going to transition right from that concept into some practical instruction that deals with our sexuality as followers of Christ. He's going to correct some misapplications of the liberty that we have in Christ. And I'll tell you, it's just as pertinent today as it was in the time when Paul wrote this. Amazingly so. So if you got your Bibles open there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's just pick up in verse 12. He says, Paul begins this whole thing. We're just going to read verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." All things are not helpful. "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." So Paul transitions from talking about being careful to forsake the values and the habits that we used to have when we were outside of Jesus, and heads off into something that he thinks is going to be their immediate response to this statement that he's made. And he seems to be quoting a common phrase for the Corinthian church. He says, "All things are lawful to me." So Paul's going to quote this again in chapter 10. The fact that he quotes it exactly like this in chapter 10 kind of almost indicates to us that, this is something that they were using. This is a statement that they were saying that, all things are lawful for me. Kind of a little sort of a motto for the church. And I'll tell you where they probably got something like this from. And that would be Paul himself. Paul's the one who planted this church. And it would be no surprise to me whatsoever if Paul, when he planted that church and trying to teach the believers what it is to have a life in Jesus Christ, would have taught them this little phrase. Just remember this: all things are lawful for me. I'm not under the power of the law. I'm not under the service of the law. And I'm sure he instructed them, just like he would the other churches, about this, about where our righteousness comes from, that it comes through Jesus Christ, not observing religious ordinances. And I can easily see him teaching this phrase. Just remember this: all things are lawful to me. And so I also believe that Paul's quoting what he knows is going to be their immediate argument to his previous statements. He made all these statements saying, people, these fornicators and all these different people, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And right away, he knows what their next statement or their question to him is going to be. And it's going to be, "Well, Paul, all things are lawful. All things are lawful to me. Remember, that's what you taught us. It's not about moral codes. It's all about grace, man. That's what you told us." And so I believe Paul's preempting the argument by qualifying the premise. And he says, "All things are lawful for me." That's a true statement. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are helpful. It's not about rules or regulations or anything, but I won't let myself be controlled by anything other than the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. And so what we learn from this is that our freedom, the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, is governed by our relationship with Jesus. Our freedom that we have is governed by our relationship with God. It's not about rules and regulations and religious performance. That's true. But then Paul drives home the reality of this point. It's not about rules. It's not about laws. It's about relationship. And that makes our responsibility all the much greater when it comes to this. It's one of these things that Paul has to do a lot. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a British evangelical teacher back in the day. He was a big influence on Chuck Smith as far as expository teaching is concerned. But he's quoted as saying, "When you're properly teaching grace as the Bible teaches it, you will be accused of teaching lawlessness." And that's really true. That's been anybody's experience. That was Paul's experience. It's been my experience. And here the Corinthian church had taken his teaching that we're no longer under the Old Testament covenant. We're no longer under these kind of laws or rules, and it's not about rules, and taking it to mean that there are no responsibilities then. And that's not what he said. As humans, it seems like we're all or nothing. You know, it's either going to all be about, you know, getting a code of rules together, and we're going to live and keep everything in check by these structures, these religious structures we build, or we go the opposite way and just say, well, nothing matters. You know, anything goes. Who cares? It's all grace, baby. Let's go. And neither one of those views is right, because neither one of them is viewing Christianity through its proper context, and that is relationship. If it's all or nothing, you know, either one of those things is not viewing it in the concept of relationship. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful in nurturing my relationship with God. I'm in a relationship with God. All things are lawful for me, so I'm not going to allow someone other than him to have power over me this way. So here in launching into his argument about sexual purity, Paul is right off the bat putting this purely in relational terms, putting the context in relationship. I may be free. I may be free in Christ, but that freedom I have is governed by my relationship with God. It's true with any kind of relationship that we have that we're going to have responsibilities in it. We use the marriage relationship as an example because it's like the closest thing that we have to what our relationship with God is like. And when a person gets married, when I got married to Robbie, we didn't sit down at a rule table. We didn't sit down at a negotiating table and hammer out the rules of our relationship. You know, well, I will say I love you out loud 3 times a day and bring home a bouquet, medium size, of flowers, you know, 3 times a year outside of birthdays and anniversaries. Things like that. We didn't sit down and think about rules and get all the rules hammered out and what our relationship was going to be like, obviously. But as we've been married over the years, we haven't organized a rule book either and to try to figure out the rules of our marriage. I don't walk around, you know, stressing all the time, going, man, I don't even know if I'm really even married because, you know, I didn't kiss Robbie goodbye before I went to the office, and that's expressly against the rules. So, I don't go around doing that, obviously. And at the same time, though, that doesn't mean that I just live any way I please. Just because my marriage is not made up of a system of rules that I have doesn't mean that I just live any way I want to or choose anything that I want to. I'm not out to please myself. A marriage relationship is all about laying down your life for another individual, for someone you love. Caring for another person's needs is founded on this mutual concern for the interests of the person that you're in relationship with. Being married isn't about obeying rules of marriage. It's about living out the responsibilities that we have towards each other in the love that we have for each other. That's what that's all about. And so, we use that then as a point of reference to understand our relationship with God. As Christians, we're free, and our ability to perform is not the basis for God's love for us. But Paul here, he's turning this around. How we behave is not the basis for God's love for us, but it is an expression of our love for him. You see, God's love is never in question in any of this. God's love is there. God loves us. And it's not based on our performance or our ability to do anything. His love is there for us. The question is, how do we love him? The question is our love for him in our relationship with him. Another example, my wife, she just does not like frogs. That's a gross understatement. My wife hates frogs with a passion that borders on hysteria. But, it's one of those things. You're going to go outside, you always got to do a quick check around, make sure there's no frogs that are going to jump in her hair or something as we, go out in the evening or something. That's all right. I don't care about frogs. Frogs, I kind of even like those little tree frogs. They're cool. I mean, they got such interesting colors and they make such a huge noise for such a little creature and stuff. It's interesting to me. Doesn't matter. My wife hates them. I'm not going to go out and grab a frog and bring it in-house and say, you know what, this is my new pet. I love this frog, and he's going to eat at the dinner table with me, and this is what I'm bringing with me. I'm not going to do that. I could. You know what? I could bring a frog in. I could bring a frog into my home, keep it as a pet. I could do that and still be married to Robbie, I think. At least on a legal level, I'd still be married to her. I would still be Robbie's husband, but I would never do that. I would never do that to her because I know that that's offensive to her. I know that she wouldn't want to do that. She wouldn't, enjoy that. So there's no way in the world. In fact, I go out of my way to make sure the frogs are kept away from the place, whether I like them or not. That doesn't matter because I'm in relationship with her and I care about her and I care about her needs. I love her. And that's what it comes back to. My responsibility in relationship with her is to give up that aspect, to govern the freedom that I have based on that relationship I have. And that's what Paul is trying to say in this. All things are lawful for me. And we're going to be talking about sex here. And hey, you know what? It's not about rules or sexual rules. Christianity isn't about, you know, well, you get Christian, you know, you become a Christian and that's it. We hate sex from now on. No, that's not what Paul's trying to say. And it's not about rules and laws or anything, but it is about this relationship that we have with God. And we're going to live in such a way, this is what Paul is saying, even though we're free, we're going to live in such a way that pleases God and follow what he outlines as being the kind of sexuality that he does approve of. So he goes on to express our freedom when it comes to sex. He says here in verse 13, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God is going to destroy both it and them. Now the body's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Now that could be kind of a little confusing statement there, but the Corinthian believers must have been quoting a colloquialism that literally means, basically just means that if I'm hungry, I eat. That's what food and my stomach are for. And it's all, you know, it's all going to be gone in the end anyway, when I die and it's all gone. So it doesn't really matter. Food for the stomach, for me for the food. And they must have been quoting that and applying that same context to sex, same concept to sex and sexuality. In other words, you know, it's just a normal human craving. If I'm hungry, I eat. If I want to have sex, well, I go hire a prostitute and I satisfy that urge. It's just a temporal body thing, after all. It's just the way the body functions. It's not my spirit. The city of Corinth, if you remember, was just known for its sexual debauchery. Josephus talked about how the temples there had 1,000 different temple prostitutes that would ply the city at night. And so it wasn't considered wrong by the larger community. You had to really put this in the context to see what their society was like. It was not considered a bad thing to go and hire a prostitute. In fact, it was actually considered a very reverent thing to go and hire a prostitute and satisfy your sexual desires that way. So the Corinthian Christians were rationalizing hiring prostitutes and living in such a way when they wanted to have sex, saying, well, basically, it's like when I need to eat. When I need to eat, you know, I get some food. When I want sex, I just, you know, I'm going to go get sex. And anyway, it's just my body. It's passing away, so it doesn't really matter. It's not my spirit. But Paul doesn't go for that argument, and he says that the body wasn't made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And here we see that our bodies were designed to bring honor to God. And it comes back to the original intent. I mean, God didn't design our bodies to be used as machines for constant sexual gratification. There is an expression of sex. There's a right context where sex brings honor to God. I mean, and it's a great thing. In the context of marriage, it's a wonderful thing. Hooray for this. But in the wrong context, it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't bring honor to God. And so Paul is saying it doesn't work to use that argument that it's temporal and it's passing away anyway. And he points to the resurrection from the dead to emphasize that. God's going to raise up our bodies from the grave one day. We're holistic creatures. We're not spirits trapped in flesh. You know, sometimes we kind of, even some of these teachers I hear out there say things that are almost similar to that. You know, well, we're just spirits, we're trapped in flesh and blah, blah. No, we're not. Not based on the original design. You go back to Genesis 2:7, it says God formed Adam out of the dust. There's his flesh. He breathed his life into him. There's his spirit. And man became a living soul. He became a living being. And so there we have the holistic sense of it. The flesh and the spirit bound together by the soul, all working together. The spirit isn't complete without the flesh. The flesh is not complete without spirit. That's what death is all about. And that's why the resurrection, because we're not complete unless we have it all together. It's the whole of who we are that's made to bring glory to God. So that doesn't work to say, well, I'll glorify the Lord in my spirit, but in my body, it doesn't matter what I do. No, all of who we are, our bodies were designed to bring honor to God. To drive the point home, he goes on in verses 15 through 17. He says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, certainly not. Don't you know that he's joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So something we may not think about or even take as seriously as we should is our union with Christ, the union that we have with Christ. And Paul emphasizes our responsibility and behavior by pointing this out, and it's an important lesson to learn. What we do with our bodies, we do with Jesus. If we're believers, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, what we do with our bodies, we do with Jesus. If I was ever going to recommend a tattoo, that would be a tattoo I'd recommend having printed on the skin. That would be a good thing to have inked there, a reminder of how important the decisions we make with our bodies are. When we come to Jesus, we call him our King. We are in a real way, in a very real way, united with him. We're joined together. Our hearts, our inner man, our who we are is seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. It says that he dwells within us. The Father and the Son come and make their home in us, their abode in us. We're a God house when it comes to that. So when we believe on him, we become a part of him, and he becomes a part of us. That's what's symbolized when we take the bread and cup in communion. The whole of us, our bodies are just as much a part of Christ as our spirits are. It all works together. That's the reality that we have to remind ourselves regularly. And Paul's pointing out that engaging in sexual activity is more than just a skin-on-skin kind of thing. There's a mystical attribute to sex. I mean, there's just no way around that. That's just the nature of it. It has a uniting power. That was its original design and intent. A man and a woman come together in a marriage relationship, a committed relationship, and there's a union that takes place there. There's a oneness that takes place there, a unifying power. And Paul quotes from Genesis 2, where God first revealed the purpose of sex, you know. The two become one flesh. So when we go off engaging in casual sex, which, you know, regardless of what the culture says, there is no such thing. There is no such thing as casual sex. It doesn't exist. There is no casual sex because the nature of sex. We become united with another individual. And if that's not a permanent relationship, when we divide from them, then we leave a part of ourselves there and we actually take someone else with us. You realize that the average number of sexual partners in a lifetime for the average American is 14. The number of sexual partners that an average individual in the United States has through a lifetime is 14 people. And I have to say that that's just tragic. Because each time a person unites with another person, they're going to lose something from themselves and they're going to take something with them. They're going to take someone with them and have so much left to give. And that remnant of that someone else is going to follow them. There's just no way around that. I'm telling you, even when a person commits to marriage, they're going to bring those other people with them. There's just no way around it. They're going to bring those people into this. They bring those people that they united with before marriage unknowingly and unwillingly. But it resides there, and those issues come up, and they're talked about, and they're dragged around with them for a while, and they have to wrestle with that and learn to deal with that. They're not removed. Now, that may sound harsh. You may think, man, that's, wow, you know. But it's not harsh. It's just the facts of life. It's just the way sex works. As the Bible describes it, as God designed it. And we think, well, man, but isn't God merciful? Doesn't he take all that away? Well, yes, he's merciful, but he doesn't just necessarily rearrange the order of nature to undo the effects of our choices. And that's just the way that works. We may want to press our hand to a hot burner on a stove just to see what it feels like, just to see what it's like, and end up screaming and burned and scarred and think, man, why isn't God merciful? Why doesn't he? Well, God is merciful, and he'll help you navigate through some kind of thing like that, but he's not just going to undo the effects of nature, the nature of a hot stove, just to keep us from suffering the effects of our own stupidity. I mean, sex unites us with an individual. Just remember that. More than just physically. In a way, in some mystical way that makes us one with that person. It's the nature of sex. And of course, there's a lot of people who try to justify sex outside of marriage, and it's a common thing in our culture. You know, well, it doesn't, you know, we're going to get married someday. It's all right. We'll be married before long, and, you know, so it's okay. But, you know, my thinking is, well, if you're going to get married, then why aren't you married? And if you're not married yet, then why are you having sex? Why aren't you waiting at least on that part? Because if we engage in sex without that commitment of marriage, without that commitment there, that we're going to stay with each other, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to be a part of each other, and that's what that union is all about, then there could be something that comes up later on the line, and then we'd look at this other person and think, man, actually, I really don't want to spend the rest of my life with this individual. I got to get out of this situation. But we've already done that thing which unites us with that individual, so we're going to take that person with us, and we're going to leave a part of ourself with someone else. That's just the nature of it. Paul makes the point. He says, hey, you got to remember, you're united with Jesus. You're one with him. Does he want to be joined with that person? Does he want to go there? Is that where he wants to go? Because he is a part of us. I mean, do we like the idea? It's a creepy idea to me. Do we like the idea of Jesus jumping into bed with boyfriend or girlfriend, if we're united with him, think about it. That's what Paul is saying. Would we want Jesus to be united with a prostitute? Do we like the idea of Jesus surfing the internet for porn? Do we like the idea of Jesus going off with whoever and hooking up for the night? And, well, it doesn't matter. It's just sex. If we're united with him, we're taking Jesus everywhere we go. That's a huge responsibility. That's an important responsibility to keep in mind. We must not associate Christ with behavior that's destructive. It's not cool. Okay, so you're saying, all right, Rob, I get the picture. All right, I feel bad. Are you happy now? I've made mistakes. I struggle in that area. What am I going to do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul gives some really good advice on this subject. You know, we're not talking about the end of the world. We're not talking about an unforgivable sin. We're not talking about anything like that. Paul, at any point in this, never says, and you guys aren't even Christians, or anything like that. He's pointing out, yeah, you're Christians, but don't behave like this. You're in a relationship with Jesus. Here's how we should be behaving. He says right there in verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So the first instruction Paul gives here is really the best, and it's the simplest, and it's really primary. Paul says, run away. Just run away from sexual sin when you see it come up. It doesn't really get much simpler than that. It's real easy to understand instructions. Just run away. It doesn't require a degree in rocket science to figure out how to do this. Oh, how? Well, run. Okay, but what do I do? Well, go. Oh, okay, well. I mean, that's what it is. And what he says to run away from is that word again, porneia, which means any kind of sexual sin, any kind of sexual deviancy. So, you know, I know it's easy to say. I know that, you know, it's really easy. Okay, run away. Okay, there you go. You're dismissed. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. And I know that. I know that it is. And we live in a culture that makes it very difficult, but I still believe it is achievable. Paul says in other passages in Corinthians, man, with every temptation, a way of escape is made for us. We got to look for it. We got to be willing to look for it and see it. You know, the latest statistics are, when you think about our culture, latest stats are 4.2 million porn websites are out there. And there are 68 million searches for porn made, what, every year, every month? No, every day. Every day, 68 million searches for pornography on the web. And it's not just the internet, you know, it's everything in our society. Everything, this is a pornographic culture that we live in. It really is. Everything in our society is pointing towards and advertised with sex. You watch a football game and they're going to advertise tires. And out in front of the tires are these dancing, you know, hard body people. And there's, you know, and you think, well, Rob, come on, you big prude, it's just dancing. Well, you know, and I got a question about that. Then why aren't they getting a guy built like me without a shirt on, you know, dancing around in front of the tire? No, they want these other people because they want the sensual, well-built people to send out the message that, man, if you buy these radial tires, you will get piles of sex. And that's the message that's sent all over the place. But Paul says, listen, run away. Run away from it. And obviously, you know, especially we live down here on the beach and stuff, you're going to have to walk with a blindfold, you know, bumping into walls and everything. What's with that guy? Well, he's trying to, you know, run away from sexual sin. Well, but you don't have to go around with a blindfold. Obviously, there are going to be things. We're going to be encountering things. It's just the culture we live in. Corinth was the same kind of culture. Corinth really, you know, didn't even have FCC rules or things like that. That you know, you see some of the architecture and some of the things that were carved into walls and stuff like that. I mean, it was a pornographic culture as well. Paul just says, hey, run away from that stuff, which, you know, running away can include looking away. You know, there's a lot of things that we can just look away from. I watch TV, but I look away from my TV a lot, too. That's just the way it is. I know who I am. I know what I'm built like, and I know that there's just certain places I'm not going to look. Things, and every way in which things are filmed nowadays are filmed, by and large, to increase this attitude of voyeurism. You look at camera angles, you look at what we're looking at most of the time on almost any kind of commercial or TV show, pay attention to that. There's ways in which they're trying to get our focus, so there's just times I just look away. I'm just not interested in seeing what that, you know, there's billboards I won't look at. There's all kinds of things that there's emails I won't open. They're getting better at controlling spam and things like that. But there was times, you know, you get these emails and it's addressed to you. Well, hey, I must be somebody I know. Let's look at that. Look at that. They're naked. And they know my name. No, they don't. They don't know me. They don't know me. They're trying to attack the sin that dwells in me, the lust that would be in me. And that's not me. And I'm not going to open it or look at it. There's a lot of emails I just don't even open. Not since Jesus saved me. That is not me. In fact, there's a great story. Augustine, he was an early church writer, and in his confessions, and he talks about the promiscuous lifestyle that he led before he became a Christian. And there was just all kinds of stuff, you know, that he would be involved in. And of course, when he became a Christian, he disavowed that and he walked the other way. But one day, he had business in a side of town where he used to do a lot of partying and used to engage in a lot of, you know, illicit behavior down there. And so he's walking through there, and he's all nervous about going through this part of town. And sure enough, as he's down there, a lady that he used to be in relationship with recognized him. And she saw him, and she called out to him, and she said, "Augustine." And as soon as he saw her, he dropped everything that he had, and he ran the opposite direction. You know, run away. It's as literal as you can get. And as he's running away, she's yelling out to him, "Augustine, it's just me." And he yelled back over his shoulder, "Yeah, but it's not me." And he kept on going. And that's exactly right. It's not me. That stuff isn't me. And that's what we have to remind ourselves when we're in situations where there are temptations and difficulties. We have to run away from those things. Those are things that are not us. Those are the things of this fallen world. And we need to be cautious and careful. It doesn't mean, you know, I'm not trying to say be a prude on you. You notice I'm not telling you what you can or can't watch or do anything like that. You have to know yourself, just like I have to know myself. We have to know who we are and what we're tempted about and be careful and cautious about being around those things that are going to pull on our sexual natures in an ungodly way. Are you tempted to get too deep into physical behavior with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Then run away. I mean, doesn't mean that you run away from the individual, but stay in groups or something. Find creative ways to get around that so that you don't allow each other to cause each other to stumble, because we are built with that draw. That's a normal, natural desire to be united that way. But there's a context in which God wants that to be expressed. And there's a beautiful context, the context of marriage. So, you know, if you can't get on the internet without surfing a little bit of porn, then just don't get on the internet when you're by yourself. Wait till family's around. Or, you know, don't invite me over because I got no time. But, you know, the point is just wait until somebody's around. And, well, yeah, but I got to check my emails. You know that I lived for 37 years, I think, without having internet access. It's amazing. I know it's hard to believe, but, you know, you can wait on checking your mail. You can wait on a lot of things and just make a choice. It's making a choice, like the video that they showed, making a different choice, starting the day, getting the word. Run away from those things. It's a first line of defense, and it's very simple. And it's simplistic, I realize, and it's difficult to do, but I believe it is achievable. Then Paul goes on in verse 19. He says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own." So previously he mentioned that sexual sin is destructive to the body like no other sin. And that's not cool, because we're designed to be God's house. We made this point already. We can't just say, well, you know, it's my life, it's my problem, I'll try to work it out. No, Paul says it's not. We're just not on our own. We have to remember that the body is God's temple. Remember that. We're faced with sexual sins. We're faced with temptations. Remember that. First of all, run away. And then as you're running away, you get a little bit of time to think. And you start thinking, wait a minute, I don't belong to myself. My body's designed as a temple to bring glory to God. To be a place, you know, the temple was a place of meeting, a place of sacrifice, a place of that honored God, that brought a focal point of God on earth. And that's what he's wanting us to be, that representation of God's power and his ability to do that. So that's what he wants. That's our function. We have to realize now, since there is no temple, that's our function, to be a meeting place to be with God, to be a sacrifice for him. That's our function. We don't have a life outside that purpose, really. And then finally, he says in verse 20, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Now, I'm going to read that again. I read that so fast. God, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. You belong to someone else, and you were bought with a price. So in overcoming temptations to violate God's original intent for sex and in winning the battle over sexual sin, remember what price was paid for our lives. This is steep. Why are we not our own? Because someone purchased us from slavery to sin. Someone took our place and paid a high price for our sin. This is the price that our sin had accumulated. Someone pushed us out of the way from the path of destruction and took God's wrath full in the face when it came. The hero king, Jesus, he was tortured, he was hung on a beam to pay for all the messes that we made with our wrong choices and selfish behavior. We have no life outside of the life that's been given us. We have no hope. We have no hope outside of the hope that was given us through Jesus' death. We have no future outside of the promise that he made to save us. We have nothing of our own. We have nothing that we have of our own. How dare we take something that belongs to him and use it for our own selfish gratification? I'm not trying to say sex is evil or anything like that. Sex is wonderful in its right context. It's a gift from God. God's not embarrassed of it. But in its wrong context, it's taking something that belongs to God and using it on our own selfish gratification. And I'll tell you something, that makes us looters. Taking something that belongs to someone else, that makes us looters on the grandest of scales. We take advantage of God's great love and his grace, and we steal this body that he purchased. He purchased it at a great price. And we go spend it on our own lusts. I'll tell you, when we're tempted to think on those things, when we're tempted to go off and commit sexual sins, we're tempted to do things like that. We're tempted to take these bodies that God has given us, that he purchased for us at such a high price. I think we do well to picture in our minds some of those villains over in New Orleans who go and take and steal. Not the people that are trying to survive, but these guys pulling TVs out and wading through the water and stuff. People who loot in the wake of that catastrophe, spending on their own gratification. We have to realize that when we do that with our bodies, we have to see ourselves as them. But instead of stealing from store owners, we're stealing from God what is most precious to him. We're his inheritance. It says that in Deuteronomy. People of God, we're his inheritance. That's what he's been waiting for. He loves that. He loves us. You were bought with a price, he said. You were bought with a price. What a price was paid. So glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, those are dire descriptions. I don't want to just leave it there because they could make us feel pretty bad. And the one thing we do is we balance this out with God's mercy. And we know that we're not talking about unforgivable sins. We're not talking about impossible things to overcome. From our point of view, it may not hurt to view this a little more harshly just because our culture is so aggro on putting sexuality and free and open sexuality out there, how far our culture goes the other way. But from God's side, his love for us is constant. We have to always remember that. God's love is never in question in this. God's love for us is constant. We may have messed up, we may have fallen, we may have sinned. He continues to love. We loot and he loves. We loot and he loves. And that, you know what? That breaks my heart. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to love in return. God's love is never called into question through any of this, but our love is. We have to look at it. We're fallen. We struggle with this. We are who we are as human beings, born a long way from where we were meant to be, on our way home. But I want to love. I want to love in return for the kind of love that I was shown. I don't want to loot and destroy what belongs to him, what he's got such great plans for. I want to love him in return for his love. I don't want to hurt my king anymore. And those are things to keep in mind. And I know in the heat of the moment and the height of passion, it's hard to think and it's hard to do anything besides go with what the body wants to do. That's why the first line of defense, run away. Get away from there. Have the presence of mind if you're able to. Ask the Lord for it daily. Those are areas that we may struggle in. Listen, we're all in the same boat. We are all human beings living in a very bizarre culture. Everybody's going to be struggling with these things. Nobody's going to sit around and point fingers at anybody else going, oh, you're having selfless, huh? Too bad you're not a saint like me. Nobody's going to do that. We all struggle with these things. We all know who we are. We're all human beings. We're all journeying together. But we encourage ourselves that this is achievable. This is what God desires for us as his children. He has a purpose and a plan for us. So we begin each day determined, I'm going to follow my king. I'm not going to loot or destroy. I'm going to obey him and demonstrate love the way he wants us to demonstrate love towards himself. You're single, you're in a position where you're not married. Well, we'll get to that. God's got practical advice on those things too, on things to be believing for and trusting him for. He knows who we are. He's practical enough. So don't be condemned. The last thing in the world I want you to do is walk away from this going, oh man, I suck. Don't be condemned. Recognize that we are human beings, that we're born a long way from where we were meant to be. We're going to journey home. But these are the things that we take seriously in our lives. These are the things that we recognize in God's word that he wants us to do, that he wants us to address, not to just follow suit with a culture that just lets everything go and has no structure to hold us in check. Let's serve God with our whole hearts and see what he has planned for us. Does that sound okay? All right, well, cool. Why don't you stand with me if you will, and we'll close with a song.